Good morning. My name is Norris. I think I know some of you. Some of you I don't know. If you're looking for, you know, how do I know this guy? I promise you it's not because I wore this shirt. Although this shirt screams, it's very loud. I've come here before and I've shared about our work in Cairo, Egypt. This church has been so faithful in the calling to send us to Cairo, Egypt, in even coming and visiting us in Cairo, Egypt, and then alongsiding us in the ministry that has poured out and through Cairo, Egypt, when you even came to North Cyprus, and we did a prayer conference together in this church, provided some children's workers. This church has also come alongside us in so many ways, for instance, buying my son's drum set. And we were able to, with the money that was received for that, we were able to give that drum set actually to a church in Cairo so that we could then replace that drum set when we followed God's leading to the country that we now work in. And is this being recorded? Okay. So what we're going to do is I'm just going to say the country that we work in rather than saying the name of the country. Okay, I just wanted to check with that. The country that we work in, it's completely fine. Everything else I say is perfectly good. I just want to make sure that I tell you that it's a country that we work in. It is a country of 17,000 islands. It's an archipelagic nation, the only archipelagic nation. And if you don't know what archipelagic means, I do know there's great internet here, and you can look that up. But do it not while I'm speaking. I really want your attention here. And if you don't know that, I wore this shirt for that reason. my name is Norris. I've got my beautiful daughter here, Jovi. My wife and son are back in the country that we work in. And we came here because 2 months ago, I put out an email to a pastor and his wife in New Paris, Indiana. And I said, we're really thinking about possibly bringing our daughter to a prairie camp or to camp. And 3 hours later, that church wrote to me and said, she's sponsored to go to camp, and here are 2 plane tickets, and now you're coming. So I thought, wow, this is impromptu. What do I do? And then I reach out to Ken and say, hey, Ken, I've got a Sunday. Can I come and share at Warsaw Missionary Church? And he was like, not again. But then through prayer, through a lot of prayer, he and Sandy and the team here, the eldership team, said, yes, we'd love for you to come and share. So that's why I'm here. I want to share with you vision first, and then we're going to get into God's word. And the reason why is because I don't think, once I read God's word, I'm not going to be able to stop talking about God's word. And so we'll just spend the next 3 hours talking about God's word, and I won't be able to get to vision. So I do want to ask for your forgiveness in starting with vision and then moving to God's word and then what I have to share. And I promise you, I get so excited about this stuff that I will never tell you anything about the country that we work in if I don't do it right now. I will promise you this, that I don't even want to live in the country that we work in. That's a hard one. I don't want to be there. I didn't want to leave Egypt. I didn't want to move home after 17 years and go to the country that we now live in. I did not want to do this, but the Lord kept putting on my heart, this is about obedience. This is not about what you want to do. This is about what I'm doing, and I want you and I need you to simply be obedient. Lord Jesus, what is the calling, though? What's the vision? You don't need to know that, Norris. All you need to know is that I'm calling you to this country, and I need you to be obedient. You don't know me very well. Maybe you do. Ken does. Obedience is not something that I'm strong in. It's not my, it's not even my 75th best characteristic. But I knew this, that the Lord had called my wife's heart specifically for this nation. I knew that she was going to be a dynamic woman of God sharing about the Lord Jesus Christ in these marketplaces in the country that we work in. And my role was to be obedient. So, we moved there December 31 of last year. Fast forward to May. May, right before a Muslim holiday called Eid al-Adha, they celebrate this holiday. It's very similar to our biblical story of Abraham taking Isaac up the mountain and slaughtering the ram that was provided for him in the wilderness, in the thicket. Same story, just with Ishmael substituted for Isaac. And this is their, like, second biggest holiday. And so my wife and I and another friend are leading a prayer and worship gathering, praying over this holiday that the Lord Jesus would make himself known to the majority faith in this country that we work in. And we get done. It's about 2 hours. We get done, and there's a guy named Bruce. Maybe you guys have a guy named Bruce. Do you have a Bruce in the church? It's all right. We'll pray for a Bruce to come. But there's a guy named Bruce, and he looks like if you crossed the crocodile hunter with a Sasquatch. And he has been in the country that we work in for 30 years, and he has incredible favor with the elders of all the tribes in the country that we work in. And Bruce has been there, and he's got hair sticking out of all these places. And he comes up to me right at the end, and I'm kind of tired. It's a big, it's heavy lifting time. And he says, "Norris, do you speak Arabic?" "Yeah, Bruce, I do speak Arabic." He goes, "Norris, all the religious leaders here, they go to Cairo, Egypt, and they study Arabic and the Quran for a couple of years, and then they come back and they hold positions of spiritual authority over their communities because they're the only ones that can speak Arabic and read the Quran in its language. And so they hold these powerful positions, respected positions." And then Bruce says this, "Norris, no one is talking to them." And then Bruce just walks away. I haven't spoken to Bruce since May. He's somewhere in the bush, I'm sure. But here I am left with this little something in my heart that says, no one's speaking to this religious elite. The family and I, we had to go to a wedding back in Egypt for a dear, dear family friend. And so at the wedding, the day after, Angela and I, we go walking in Islamic Cairo. And my wife taps my shoulder and she goes, "Norris, there are three Indonesian men back there." And I go, "How do you know?" She goes, "They're wearing batik, this shirt." I've never seen Indonesian men in Cairo. Never seen them. We walk into a marketplace and Angela taps my shoulder again. "Norris, there are these people there." I said, "How do you know?" "Well, they're speaking the language." "You're right, they are." And so what we have is all of a sudden the Lord starts bringing together this vision for us to say, "I have specifically equipped you to go speak to these people from the country that you work in because they are learning the language that you know and no other worker goes to this country with Arabic as their language. You do." So we do some research, some internet sleuthing, and we find out that over 17,000 students from this country that we work in are currently at Al-Azhar University in Cairo, Egypt, the foremost Islamic school in the world. 17,000 every year. And that they bring their families with them, and that there are entire communities of people from this nation that are located right in Islamic Cairo. Lord, what is this? What is this vision? And so Lord paints for us this opportunity for us to speak into the lives of the religious elite in the country that we work in. And then he's providing us opportunities to engage a couple of months a year back where I feel like I'm called. The Lord, through obedience, brings about vision that is far greater than I could have ever imagined. I thought moving to this country on December 31st that I was giving up this entire ministry of 17 years in Cairo, Egypt. And the Lord said, "No, I'm just giving you more and then refining the vision that I have for you so that your wife, who has a passion for these new people, when you come back to Egypt, she will have an opportunity to engage fully in the ministry." That is how good our God is. If this mission excites you, what I would encourage you to do is pick up a prayer card, pick up a flyer, get to know our family, and start praying and asking the Lord how he wants to give, he wants you to give of your time, talent, and treasure to support that ministry or any other ministry in your community. Because the Lord is calling people in their time and their talent and their treasure to serve him. And your treasure, it might not be something that you can afford now to send someone or to partner with someone. But maybe the Lord says, no, but I've made you an advocate. And you have an audience somewhere, whether in the workplace or in your neighborhood or in your family or your community. And you can go and network for us. Or you're like, I've got an extra car lying around. Well, there are a bunch of us that come back from the field that need a car for a month. Or, man, you have a gifting and you want to give it, and you're like, I don't know how to give of this specific skill, but maybe I should just talk to Norris because he loves to plug people in wherever he is or wherever he knows that ministry is happening, and I love that, and I would love to just prompt you to start giving of your skill and ability. If the Lord can use this person, me, I know he can use you, whether that's here or abroad. So give me an opportunity to motivate you to do that. We're good? Now we can start preaching? All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to engage in your word. It is beautiful. It is real. It is sharp. It's able to separate bone and marrow. Lord, we trust in you. We ask that you be in this message today. Lord, I thank you for each person gathered. May you anoint them with a special gift of hearing and responding today. In your holy and precious name, Jesus, amen. We are going to read, and we're going to read a lot of scripture. Can you read a lot of scripture with me? I just feel like the Lord really wants us to read scripture and understand the practicalities of his word. There are practicalities. So if you don't mind, we're going to read 34 verses together. That's a lot of reading in a church. And then I'm like ashamed to say that's a lot of reading in a church. But that's a lot of reading. So we're going to read Luke 24, 13 through 47. I'm reading from the New King James. The New King James version is also going to be up on this screen in front of you. So let's read together. Now, behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened here these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And then they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And then they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Praise be to God for his beautiful, beautiful word. I want to tell you, I am absolutely fascinated with this scripture. I cannot stop reading this scripture. I've even asked the Lord to give me some other scripture to be fascinated about, and I still keep coming back to this scripture. Why? That should be your question. Why, Norris, why do you care about the road to Emmaus? You've heard it 100 times. You've all heard it. If you've been in church, you've all heard it. Road to Emmaus, road to Emmaus, road to Emmaus. I'm going to promise you this, that the story of Jesus appearing to his disciples in that room needs not the road to Emmaus. If you read through this whole story, you don't need 13 through 35. You don't need it. It could be like, hey, the women didn't find him, the disciples didn't find him, and oh, he's in the room with them. That makes way more sense in the plot. But the Lord, in his goodness, saw fit to give us these specific scriptures so that we would know something. And I was asking the Lord, "Lord, what should we know from your word? What should I know from the road to Emmaus? What is this little, like, cutaway? It's like in a movie. It just cuts, and it goes here, and you're there for, like, 5 minutes, and it's like, whoosh, we're back to the main plot. What is this? What is this word of God, Lord? Why do you keep this in your word for us to read?" And by asking the Lord why, he has given me such incredible, I'm not even going to call it insight, just more reasons to be fascinated. I don't think it's insight or revelation. I just think it's like, whoa, have you ever thought of this? In fact, I just read this scripture and I thought, oh my goodness, these two disciples thought he was a prophet. And so do all the Muslims that we work with. The first time I just had that when I was reading it to you. And I thought, oh my goodness, these two disciples are like the Muslims that we work with and that we want to share Jesus with. And they just think Jesus is a prophet and they're hoping for something just like these disciples. And it's our job to share that your hope is now found in Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. That is our job. And I'm like, oh my goodness. And I was trying to keep that together while I was still trying to read to you from the scripture. That's a crazy, crazy thing. I don't know. I hope I read it okay. I kind of blanked out for a bit, and all of a sudden it was over. Just incredible, incredible things. Before I get going, I'm not there yet. If you have yet or have not been in a while to be fascinated with God's word, fascinated, would you simply ask him to fascinate you? You don't need to read quantity only. You can ask the Lord to fascinate you with just one passage. Say, "Lord, what is going to snare my heart for you for the next months or years or even a lifetime?" I can promise you this is my lifetime passage. I can't get out of it. I can't get out of it. I'm gonna tell you this, that I think that this passage right here that I read is the most important passage for us to read right now as we go about sharing Jesus with the world. Because it is a how-to manual for sharing Jesus. It's a how-to. It is a, this is exactly how you do it, and sit back and watch what happens. This is the manual. And I promise you this, that it starts with some basic things that maybe we have not understood from this passage. I'm sorry, Mr. Slide Guy. I have no idea where I am in the slides, but I'm going to try to get back to it. Yeah, you're good. What's Mr. Slide Guy's name? Patrick. Thank you, Mr. Slide Guy. So let's talk about, we're just going to go through, I probably have 17 points. We're going to narrow them down into about 5. And instead of 3 hours, we're going to narrow it down to about the next 15 to 20. Walking and talking about Jesus brings Jesus. This is Bible math. More true than 1 + 1 = 2. I still have questions about 1 + 1. I'm still analyzing whether I agree with all the teachers. This Bible is true, and it says that, again, we're just with them in this road to Emmaus, and they're walking, it says, and they were walking, traveling that same day to a village, and they talked together of all the things which had happened. And so it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. I'm not making this up. This is what happens. They walk together and they talk together and they wrestle with things together about Jesus. And while they are doing that, guess what? Jesus draws near and goes with them. That is biblical math. That is what we need to be doing in our workplaces, in our families, on vacation, at church. This is what we need to be doing when we're going about our daily lives, walking and talking about Jesus. Because I promise you, all of us have talked about politics over the past year or two. All of us have talked about maybe Iran or Gaza or Israel. All of us have talked about economics. All of us have talked about things in the world. These two disciples were walking and talking and reasoning together about what happened with Jesus in Jerusalem. And they were walking and talking about it and reasoning through this scripture. And Jesus shows up. I promise you that you're thinking, well, yeah, sure, but that was the biggest thing that happened that day. I promise you this, that the crucifixion of Jesus is still the biggest thing that has ever happened in this world. That whatever happens on the news, whatever you see flash across this, whatever so-and-so does this, or where LeBron James decides to play basketball next, the biggest thing that has happened in this world still to today is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ on that hill in Jerusalem. That is the biggest thing, and we should be talking about it. It should dominate everything that we think and the things that we say. And if you want to talk about Iran, or you want to talk about Gaza, or you want to talk about Israel, would you just do it with Jesus in mind? Just do it with Jesus. Say, I wonder, man, Jesus loves these Iranian people. Wow, that's going to change. That's going to change every word that comes out of your mouth when you say Jesus loves them. It's wonderful that we learned that Jesus loves me, this I know song. We just probably need to start singing as adults, Jesus loves them, this I know. That would be a really cool song. Jesus appears to them while they're walking and talking about them. Maybe if you're sitting here going, well, I just haven't seen enough Jesus in my life, maybe it's because we haven't talked about him enough in our lives. I'm trying to make a concerted effort. It's really hard. The world has trained us to talk about everything of the world. And yet we are called to be in the world, but not of the world. We are called to shine Jesus' light to the nations. Maybe it's because we simply haven't talked about him as we've been walking and talking. This is not some sort of a huge, complex process. You don't need to have all the right words. You can just be like, hey, how did you see Jesus show up today? Hey, where was Jesus in this? Did you read anything cool in the Word today? And as soon as you do that, there is so much that comes, and that comes through Jesus literally showing up, intersecting with our paths. Maybe it's not a visual demonstration of Egypt in his physical form. If it is, amazing, awesome. Maybe testify. But if it's not that, you'll still see Jesus show up. You'll see, oh my goodness, he actually did this. Oh yeah, it could have gone this way, but instead of that's Jesus. Resolve, like Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 2, to know nothing except for Christ and Christ crucified. It's so amazing. That scripture is just so amazing. It's so amazing. And when we are told to respond, or when Jesus shows up, I love what he does to the disciples. He says, what things? I love what Jesus shares there, because he becomes literally the first audience for missionaries. Jesus is the first missionary audience. I'm just going to let that one sink. When we talk about Jesus, Jesus demonstrates the curiosity of prospective believers. What things? Jesus shows us that people are going to want to know what happened. What happened on that cross? Why do you have faith? Why do you have such blessed assurance in salvation? Why? And you can respond. It's so much easier to do that than walking up to someone and saying, hey, do you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? All you have to do is talk with a friend. Jesus shows up, or that friend shows up and says, what things? And then you're like, I'm in, coach. Let's do this. I love that. I love that Jesus stays curious. He's not only the first missionary audience, but he's also demonstrating for you what you should say when you encounter people talking about worldly events. We often, and this is me, I promise you, this is the conviction that the Lord has given me in the scripture. I always have a conclusion for something because I know. I went to law school, everyone. I know things. And so I always thought, well, people are asking me my opinion because they value me and my words. In fact, as a lawyer, I get paid for each and every one of them. Stay curious like Jesus. When you hear two people speaking about something, would you just go up and say, hey, what are you guys talking about? And just listen. Ask a question. Stay curious. Why? Because when you stay curious, you can hear their heart. You can hear their frustration. You can hear their anger. You can hear what they're struggling with, what their challenges are, what they think is valuable. You can hear all of this. And then you just say, well, oh man. And you just alongside them in the conversation. Don't end the conversation with the conclusion. Alongside them, just like Jesus. Just like Jesus. I love what Jesus does. He gives the disciples these opportunities to share what they're talking about, and they tell him exactly at the end of their little spiel what they're talking about. We were hoping that he was the one to come and redeem all of Israel. He gets to their final concern by staying curious. That's what we need to do. We need to go, I'm just here, I'm listening, I'm asking questions. I want to get to, what are you hoping for? What do you want to see here? What's on your heart right now? Jesus gets to that all by staying curious. All right, slide man, I think we did. Patrick, excuse me. I think we're on 3. That's 2, go one more. Share testimonies, that's it. This one is hard for us. I don't know why, But we think that when the Lord calls us to share a testimony, that we have to share our own. But these disciples don't share their own testimony. If you notice in the passage, the disciples share the testimony of these women who went to the tomb and found it empty and then saw a vision of an angel who said Jesus was alive. Well, that's not their testimony. That's someone else's testimony. And then they say, well, and then some of our own disciples, some of our men went and ran to the tomb and also found it exactly the way the women found it. Neither of these testimonies are the sole ownership, proprietorship, intellectual property of these two disciples who are walking this road to Emmaus. But they share them. And I'm going to encourage you this, that if you don't have a ready and ripe testimony, your neighbor does. If you don't have some sort of a testimony, that's fine. Share what you heard. I know right now that there's a Sudanese man who is called to faith out of the Muslim background, and now he has baptized himself. He has baptized 20 people in the past month. That's not my testimony. That's what happens when the Lord grabs someone's heart and says, "You're mine." It's not my testimony. It's his, but it's an opportunity for me to share. Look at how many testimonies are shared here. Let loose the power and the words of your collective testimonies as a church. You have them. You've seen things. Let loose that power. Don't just say, well, that's his testimony or that's her testimony. Say, I've got a friend. He experienced this. I've got another friend. She experienced this. Be a person who shares the testimonies of others. If it's a really sensitive testimony, I do ask that you ask them first. Or just sanitize by not having the name in. Number four, give Jesus an opportunity to explain. Give him an opportunity to explain. We see here, after the what things and after the disciples share these testimonies, we see Jesus step in to that beautiful, amazing teacher role. And when I say beautiful, amazing teacher role, I mean he is the most excellent and perfect teacher any of us could have ever had, because in less than 7 miles, he explained all of Scripture to two very ignorant disciples. Less than 7 miles. It's got to be somewhere. They were already walking when he came. Could be 6 miles, could be 5 miles in. Jesus shows up. He explains all of the Scripture from Moses all the way through the prophets concerning himself. He's the best teacher. Give Jesus the opportunity to explain. For those here that need more of Jesus, more closeness, more revelation, more comfort that only Jesus can provide, give him an opportunity to explain. This is what happened in Peter. Peter does the same thing. Peter explains all of Scripture pertaining to Jesus. This is what Stephen did in Acts 7. He explains all of Scripture pertaining to Jesus. This is what Philip did in Acts 8. God's trying to tell us something. When we stay curious, when we say what things, when we hear what their hearts are, we then are given an opportunity to explain about Jesus. And if you're worried about that, just know that Jesus is with you because you were walking and talking. And you're probably already going out two by two, which is what these disciples did. That way, if you get stuck on something, that other person comes right in and says, and yes, and this, and this, and this. It's just amazing how the Lord designs the road to Emmaus to teach us everything we need to know about sharing Christ to the nations. I love the preciousness of this next point. This is one of those, like, now I lay me down to sleep moments in our faith. Would you ask him to stay? After hearing all this teaching, the two disciples invite Jesus to stay with them for the evening. He wants to abide with us. He wants to draw near. Ask him to do so. I'm fascinated by this. He indicated that he would have gone farther. I want to go, Jesus, where are you going? Where are you going, Jesus? But I love what Jesus does here. He shows us that he's willing to stay. His intentions were to go farther. I don't know which one is right. That's okay. I'll wrestle with that one for the rest of the day. He indicated that he would go further or farther. But the disciples then say, would you simply abide with us for the night? Look how incredibly, compassionate, brotherly, willing to stay is who Jesus is. I don't know when the last time is that you asked him to abide with you. My father, before he passed, his favorite hymn, he had many favorite hymns, his favorite hymn was Abide With Me. I love that he constantly wanted to sing that hymn because he was pushing into this truth that when we ask Jesus to stay, he is more than ready to do so. And we might think that Jesus has tens of thousands of other better things to do, but he can do them all and also abide. When they ask him to stay, he does. This is his desire. He wants to draw near. You can simply ask him to do so. If you're worried that your morning devotions aren't going to carry through the frustrating day that you have ahead of you, ask Jesus to stay. Close the Bible. I've always felt like I'm doing it. Did I read enough, Jesus? Jesus, did I short this thing? You know, it's like I tried to do 30 minutes. I got 27 in. If I start another passage, then it's going to be like 35, and I don't have 35. I just got 27 for you. Anyone doing that? No, just me, OCD. That's fine. If that's not you, good for you. For me, I'm like, I don't know if I read enough, Lord. I don't know if I read enough. And Jesus just says, Norris, don't worry about it. What do you need to do? I need to ask you to stay. Yeah, I'm willing to stay. Just ask me. Okay, Lord, would you just abide with me throughout my day for the rest of the time, for all the comings and the goings, for all the ebbings and flowings, for all this and that, for everything that comes at you? I'm in it. I'm staying. That's what I desire. That's his heart. You don't think he had big things to do that day? He had big things. But Jesus is capable of doing all those things and also abiding with us. What an incredible, incredible Lord and Savior. I think lastly for today, there's hundreds of things I want to talk about. I'm really not going to. I mean, I'm just so excited about this scripture. I would love to tell you about how Jesus loves to eat. I'm going to speak about it just a little bit. He loves eating. I would love to tell you how Jesus calls us into some really extreme things like, hey, these disciples said, whoa, we're going to go back and we're going to tell these people. And it's nighttime and it's 7 miles and it's kind of dangerous. You know, they don't have the lights up on the desert highway. I'd love to talk about that. Instead, I'm going to focus on this because I think it's very relevant for your church. And I'm going to lead with this story. The family and I, we were in Cairo, Egypt. This is the end of May for this wedding. We're at the church that we worship at in Cairo. Ken's been there. They ran out of communion. And you might think, oh, the shame. And I'm thinking, oh, the joy. I don't know when the last time is that this church has run out of communion. It's not for me to know. That you've literally run out of pieces of bread, that there's no more to drink. That's something to pray for, church. That is something to say, like, we don't want there to be anything left. I don't want there to be any temptation in our lives to take home the communion bread because it is so good and put some butter on it. Don't worry, we've all had that temptation. I know you. I am you. Jesus reveals himself in the breaking of bread. I'm not making that up. We look into the scripture. They ask him to abide with them, and he goes in to stay. And now it comes to pass, as he sat at the table with them, this is in verse 30, sat at the table with them, then he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. First of all, Jesus, chief vanisher. He's incredible at vanishing. I love what he does. Just take the supernatural vanishing and put it back in your Bible and say, oh man, this is possible. Jesus has shown it. It's awesome. If you don't think that it's possible for people, Philip did it. We won't go there. That's another scripture. This is another sermon. But let me tell you this. Jesus breaks bread, and when he does this, he's revealed to the disciples. Why is communion so important? Yes, it's an important time because Jesus says, when you do this in remembrance of me. I want to just say, when you do this, expect him to show up. Expect him to be revealed to you. Expect him to say, look where I've been. I'm here. Expect Jesus to go, look, yes. I want to encourage you, fathers, mothers, if you are the heads of the home, I would encourage you to break bread even at home. Not separate from or not different from what's going on in the church, but an opportunity to carry forward Acts 2. Acts 2 is they're continually in their homes breaking bread together, and the church saw thousands added to it. If you want to see something cool, you just got to look into Luke 22, because Luke 22, Jesus said to the disciples in the upper room at that table, I fervently have desired to eat this with you. Jesus fervently desires to break bread because he knows that he is revealed in the breaking of bread. And we know because we see it. In Luke 24. That's incredible. That's absolutely incredible. If you don't think that's the most important part of this testimony or that the disciples share, let's look at the final verse of their testimony. These disciples now have their own testimony in verse 35. And these disciples told about the things that had happened on the road, and how, they finished their testimony with this, and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Do you not think that spurred Acts chapter 2? The testimony of these two disciples in Luke 24, verse 35, ending with, and he was known to us in the breaking of bread, all of a sudden launches Acts 2 when they are continuously in their homes breaking bread together. You don't think that small little testimony ending with the breaking of bread and Jesus appearing prompted Acts 2? This is why God gives us the road to Emmaus. Yes, Jesus appearing to disciples is amazing, but there's so much more here. Every day, it says in Acts 2, 46 and 47, they met in the temple courts, they broke bread together in their homes, and they ate with glad and sincere hearts. And the Lord added to their number daily. If this church wants to run out of communion, let's be a church that breaks bread together continuously in our homes. We can expect the miraculous when we open up scriptures with others when we walk and talk about Jesus. We can expect the miraculous when we break bread together. We can expect the miraculous when we ask questions rather than answering. We can expect the miraculous when you talk about Jesus and walk as you do so. And we can expect the miraculous when we ask Jesus to stay. If you want to know what Angela and I do in the country that we work in, that's the roadmap. Breaking bread together, walking and talking about Jesus, expecting him to reveal himself to those that we are sitting with. That's it. Being prepared to explain that Jesus is not just a prophet, that he is the only Son of God whose life was given as a sacrifice and whose resurrection ended forever the rule and reign of the kingdom of darkness. I know that being a missionary or outreach or inviting someone to church feels hard. I promise you, I think it's hard, and I've been doing it for a long time. But when the Lord gave this scripture to me as like this just hold on my heart, it no longer seems difficult. It just seemed, why wouldn't I be doing this? Eating together, staying curious, walking and talking about Jesus. It's not hard. It's the simplest thing to do. That's my encouragement to you, church. Just do the simple things of Luke 24. Just do the simple things. Go two by two, walk and talk about Jesus. Watch when he shows up. Watch who he brings around you. Stay curious. Ask him to stay. Break bread together. Pretty simple. Let's pray. Dear gracious and merciful Lord, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for your good and perfect word. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you fervently desire to eat this meal with us. This is such a simple thing. It's biblical math at its finest. Walk and talk about Jesus. Wait for him to show up. You reveal yourself in the breaking of bread. These are basic, basic concepts, and yet we often forget them. Lord, let us not forget that every word of this Bible is powerful and filled with truth, filled with anointing to further your kingdom from Jerusalem, through Jerusalem, to the ends of the earth. I praise you, Lord Jesus, for you are good and your mercies endure forever. Amen.